Let's turn to Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. And in chapter 9, we'll be looking at Job's theology. And we say so much about Job being a great man of the faith, and that was very true, and he had some very important theological things correct. But that being said, his theology was not all that great until God actually told him, kind of had to take him aside and say, listen, Job, this is the way it is. And Job's theology had pretty much the same mistakes that those that were criticizing him did. And we'll see that in this chapter. Remember, Job had lost everything he had. He lost his children. He lost all of his possessions. His wife left him, abandoned him, and he was left with nothing, and his three friends came to comfort him. And the first week, they did a wonderful job. They just sat with him. They didn't say a word. And after that, they started talking, and things went downhill from there. We find out that Job's friends are not actually worse than no help. They are harmful. Eliphaz first, and Eliphaz was a little bit, at least, compassionate towards Job. He was a little bit kind. Then Bildad, the one we looked at last week, we looked at his speech, he got downright cruel. If you look at chapter 8 that we looked at last week, it says in verse 1, then Bildad the Shuhite answered, how long will you say these things and the words of your mouth be a mighty wind? In other words, he starts right out calling Job a windbag, which was a title that was more apt for him if you stop and think about it. But he was very blunt. I'll put it that way, blunt to the point. He said, Job, you're lying. You've got some kind of sin in your life that you're not coming clean with. You're not telling anybody about. You're trying to hide it from God, and that's why you're suffering the way you are. And that was his theology. Now in chapter 9, we'll have Job replying to Bildad. And he's going to kind of echo that same theology, but with one very important difference. And we'll see that as we go along. First, on the issue of suffering, Job was just as confused as his friends were. Look at verse 1 in chapter 9. It says, then Job answered, in truth, I know that this is so. So he's agreeing with what Bildad said. Bildad said, the only reason you could possibly be suffering is because you are sinning and not taking care of that sin the way God has asked you to. And Job says, I agree with you. I know that's true. And his theology was incomplete. It was unbalanced. It was balanced towards a particular aspect that, while true, is not universally true. It could have been true, but not necessarily. And they took it as necessarily. So Job's theology was just as confused as his friends. It was incomplete. And in their theology, in the theology of Job and his friends, the evil man and the good man are distinguished by one thing, prosperity. And that's the only way you can tell if a person is good or bad, in their bent, warped theology. They thought that God always rewarded goodness immediately and punished evil immediately. They did not see any time differential between these two things. So when Job's friends saw him suffering, they said, well, it's because you're evil. You're doing something you shouldn't be doing, and you have to quit it. So you could reason in their theology, you could reason from prosperity back to a person's character. You could say, if this guy is being prosperous, then he must be a good person. Now, in our culture, we've turned that almost completely around, haven't we? Now we say, oh, evil corporate leaders, you know, and if somebody's prosperous, we almost kind of picture them as evil people taking advantage of the poor working classes and all that nonsense. But they had the idea that if a person was prosperous, that meant that God was giving him that prosperity, therefore he was being good. And that was just simply their theology. So here's Job. He's lost everything. So if you have that theology, what do you have to think? Well, he must be sinning. Well, Job's theology does differ from theirs in one very important aspect, and this is a very important, and it's indicated by the words, but how? And that's in the last part of chapter 9, verse 2. But how can a man be in the right before God? So Job's logic, well, Job's friends, you know, they were smug. It was easy for them to say what they were saying because they were prosperous. They were well-respected, prosperous men. So they said, you know, we're good. You can tell because we're prosperous. They were prospering. They thought everything was fine. So they thought, well, we're good people. That's, you know, only natural. And Job was not prospering. And, of course, they thought, well, he must be a bad person. It's just that simple. So Job, on the other hand, was not so sure about this anymore because he had looked at himself and he'd, I don't find any sin. I don't see anything I'm doing. I mean, obviously I'm sinning because I'm a sinner, but I deal with that sin the way God has asked me to. So there's got to be something more behind this. And that's where Job differed from them. And that was because of his experience. Now, they'd never had that. Remember last time we said Eliphaz was a very poor counselor. And why was that? Because he'd never suffered like Job suffered. And we looked up at 2 Corinthians that said God allows us to suffer so that we can help others that are suffering. Well, that never happened to Eliphaz, so he was kind of useless as a counselor, as a friend, and he made matters worse, in fact, for Job by telling him, well, it's your fault. You know, your sons, if they died, that was because they were sinners. If you have this incurable disease, it's because you're a sinner. So he did more harm than good. Job says, I don't see any sin. And he started digging now. He's going to ask questions. That's the difference between his theology and the theology of his friends, is that he is in a position now where he is willing to change his mind, to change his theology based on God's word. And that's a very important thing. As I said last week, when was the last time you changed your mind because of something God's word says, because of a doctrine that you learned? And that's what we should all be willing to do. If God's word says I'm wrong, then I need to change my mind. And that's what Job was going to do, because his logic went like this. Suffering is always due to identifiable sins. That's in verse 2 when he says, in truth, I know that this is so. He's agreeing with Bildad. And Bildad had that theology, philosophy, that suffering is always linked to an identifiable sin, not just some vague sin in your life, but something you can put your finger on. And Job said, you know what? I looked. I've searched inside myself. I can't find any identifiable sins. In 9:21, he says, I am guiltless. So he says, I don't know what I've done wrong. So therefore, his conclusion, You have his major premise is suffering is always due to identifiable sin. His minor premise is, I don't have any identifiable sin. His conclusion, therefore, the problem isn't with me, it's with God. And that's what he concludes. He said, that it can't be with me because I've looked. So it must be God. So, just like his friends, what's wrong with this syllogism? The major premise is incorrect, isn't it? It says that suffering is always due to identifiable sins. That's not true. So he had a flawed major premise in his logic. His logic, as far as it goes, is okay, but his major premise is incorrect. So he starts thinking about things, and he has some insights. And this is very characteristic of Job. He sits down and thinks things over. And he says, first, in verse 3 through 13, man cannot dispute with God. Let's read those. Starting at verse 3, it says, if one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him. Not once in a thousand times. Wise in heart, mighty in strength, who has defied him without harm? It is God who removes the mountains. They know not how. When he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun not to shine and sets a seal upon the stars, who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea, who makes the bear, Orion and the Pleiades and the chambers of the south, who does great things, unfathomable and wonderful works without number. Were he to pass by me, I would not see him. Were he to move past me, I would not perceive him. Were he to snatch away, who could restrain him? Who could say to him, what are you doing? God will not turn his back on anger. Beneath him crouch the helpers of Rahab. Okay, those are his insights. Those are the things he's thinking over now. And the first one, man cannot dispute with God. It's impossible. The word dispute, it's the Hebrew word reeve. And what it means literally is to fight in physical combat. Now that easily lends itself to a figurative meaning of fighting with words. Just like we might use the same idiom when we say they had a real battle in court. Well, they didn't actually pull out M249s and open up on each other. It means a battle with words. So they use that same idiom in Hebrew. And the verb is often used with God in a legal sense, a judicial sense. So in other words, he's saying, we can't take God to court. And we'll see why Job thinks he should take God to court in a bit here. God is infinitely wise and powerful. He can't be challenged. So what are you going to do? And that's why Job is saying, how can a man be right before God? I mean, you can't challenge him. I don't see any sin in my life, and yet he's causing me to suffer. So what can I conclude from that? And I can't challenge him at all. In verse 4, he says, wise in heart and mighty in strength, who has defied him without harm? So Job is telling his friends, you know, I know just as much about how God works as you guys do, but I also know that I don't have that sin that you're telling me I do. So what do I do with that? How do I reconcile that? So God can't be challenged. So he's affirming that man cannot challenge God and get away with it. You just can't do it. It's impossible. Why? Well, God's powerful. God is so powerful that He, one, removes the mountains, or removes and overturns mountains. In verse 5, it says, it is God who removes the mountains, they know not how, when He overturns them in anger. They don't know what's going on. He just does it because He's God. He shakes the earth. Who shakes the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble, in verse 6. He darkens the sun and the stars. Who commands the sun not to shine, and sets a seal upon the stars, in verse 7. He stretches out the heavens. Who alone stretches out the heavens, in verse 8? Tramples the waves of the sea, and tramples down the waves of the sea, in verse 8. Creates the constellations. So are you going to go challenge somebody who created the constellations at night, the stars, who makes the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the Chambers of the South? Now, the Bear refers to the Big Dipper, as we would call it, in the north. Orion is in the south. Pleiades is in the east and west, and he adds the Chambers of the South. Now, chambers is just a word for room, like we would say an antechamber. I don't know if we use that word much anymore, but it's a room. So what it means is it's a place where the southern constellations are stored, placed. He puts them there. God puts them there. So He put all the stars in the sky. He did all that. How am I going to challenge Him? So he's thinking of his theology. God punishes evil. I can't find any evil. How am I going to challenge Him? How am I going to tell Him, God, I don't have any evil? In fact, He does great things that can't even be comprehended. And that's in verse 10 where it says, who does great things, unfathomable and wondrous works without number. Now, this is kind of ironic because Job is quoting Eliphaz here. And Eliphaz, in his argument, said the same thing. So you see, Job's theology agreed with theirs to begin with. And in chapter 5 and verse 9, this is Eliphaz telling Job, and he's talking about God, who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. So Job is quoting back what Eliphaz said. He said, I know that. I know the theology as well as you guys, but I also know I don't have that sin that you're talking about. So God is all-powerful. In verse 11 through 13, were He to pass me by, I would not see Him. Now, there's several, or not several, but two different ways, anyway, that you could take that. And verse 11 could be taken in two different ways. And I personally think the latter is better, but the translators have used the former, and you'll see what they are. First, as it's translated, it would mean God is invisible. And that makes perfect sense, and it's fine for a translation. It says, were He to pass me by, I wouldn't see Him. Interesting note, though, the words passed by in verse 11, and in the last part of the verse it says, were He to move past me, those two words can also mean transgress. And what that means is, where it comes from is to move by, it means to pass over the agreed boundaries of a relationship or a covenant. So he says God can move past the boundaries of the covenant He made with me, and I wouldn't even know it. You can see that easily in Isaiah 24. Flip up to Isaiah 24. where we have these same two words together again. In verse 5, and it's talking about us, of course, the earth is also polluted by us, its inhabitants. Why? For they transgressed laws. Hey, that's the exact same word that's used back in Job for passing by. They transgressed. They violated statutes. Violated is exactly the same word that's used, translated moves past back in Job. So what does that give us then? Well, he's saying now that in this sense, we could read that as Job's statement is associating or accusing God of transgressing his covenant obligation with Job. Now, what was his covenant obligation with Job in Job's warped theology? Well, if I do good, you have to reward me with prosperity. So Job is saying, you know, God could transgress that. I wouldn't even know it. How would I know? God's all powerful. He can do anything. So Job comes to a conclusion. In his suffering, in his inability to contact God, Job feels that his covenant relationship with God has been violated. Remember his logic back in the beginning? All suffering comes from identifiable sin. I don't have any identifiable sin. Therefore, God must be at fault, not me. God is doing this to me. He's after me for some reason. Have you ever felt like that? God is after you for something or another. That's how Job felt. Because his theology told him that God only punishes evil people, and he looked inside and he said, I can't find any sin, but I'm being punished anyway, so it must be God's fault. God must be transgressing the boundaries of his covenant of good and evil. Obviously, we see that and we throw our hands up and say, God can't do that. And Job's going to come to the same conclusion eventually, but that's where he's at right now. So his theology right now is pretty warped. So God is all-powerful, therefore he's sovereign over everything. He's irresistible. Could anyone stop him if he wanted to snatch away somebody, like my children, you know, is the implication here. And that's what he says in verse 12. Were he to snatch away, who could restrain him? You know, could I go out and say, God, wait a minute. I don't have that sin. You can't take my children. You can't. God is all powerful. So Job is getting a little bit cynical here. No mortal man could hope to stop what God is doing. Job understood this. See, that's one of the doctrines that he had right, and he has that really burned in his mind, that God is sovereign. And that's a good doctrine to learn. Who could even question him, Job says. Who could even say, you know, what are you doing? Like in verse 12, he says, who could say to him, what are you doing? You don't question God. God does what God pleases. And that's what Job is saying. So God is so all-powerful that even the forces of evil or chaos can't stand against him. Now where I get that is where you're going to have to shift gears a little, because when I say Rahab, you automatically think of what? Rahab the harlot. Well, Rahab happens to be a Hebrew word, and it's the word for one of the sea monsters, along with Leviathan and Tannin, who were thought to inhabit the sea. They were the sea dinosaurs. So Rahab is one of them. And those creatures were used figuratively to talk about the forces of chaos that were in opposition to God. So Job says in verse 13, beneath him crouch the helpers of Rahab, the sea monster, the force of evil, who figuratively in their culture represented chaos, the powers that were against God's cosmos, his order. So Job says, even those guys can't. They have to serve him. And who am I? I'm just a human. I'm just a mortal. What can I do if God wants to come down and snatch my kids away? I don't have a chance. So Job starts to have some misgivings about wanting to face God. Remember, he started out by saying, who can stand before God? Because he thought he should. He thought God had transgressed his covenant against Job by punishing him when he did not deserve punishment. So Job suffered from undeserved suffering. And he thought that God should have to stand and answer for that. Well, now he's starting to have misgivings about that, because given the fact that God is superior to Job in every way, in power and in wisdom, Job wonders how he could answer God in court. Suppose I got him into court. And he was using the judicial terminology in the first part of the verse, could not answer him. If one wishes to dispute with him, that's a judicial type term, to take him to court. So Job's saying, wait a minute, if I got him in court, what would happen? Well, how could I answer his cross-examination? Because he's perfect. He's all-powerful. He's all-wise. When used in a legal context, that verb answer, and it's certainly in a legal context here, it's anah, is the Hebrew word. What it means is to deliver a defense under cross-examination. So he's saying, how could I defend my position when God started to cross-examine me? In fact, even if I was right, you know what? I couldn't plead with God, because I can only ask for God's mercy. That's all I can do. That's verse 14 and 15. He says, how then can I answer him and choose my words before him? For though I were right, I could not answer. I would have to implore the mercy of my judge. And who's the judge? The judge in his, and we'll look at this a little bit next time, why Job is so frustrated here. Because in this trial he's thinking about in his mind, you know, he's mulling these things over. He's thinking them over. His friends didn't bother. They were just set in their theology. You know, I'm prosperous, that means I'm good. Hey, I like that theology. So they didn't question it. Now Job, on the other hand, said, wait a minute, I'm suffering and I'm good. So what's going on here? What's the trouble? And he's going to think things over, and he comes to the conclusion that, oh my gosh, you know what? If I got God in court, the defendant would be the judge. Now, how would you feel about that if you were the prosecutor? If the defendant was the judge, you say, you know, what am I going to do? I'm stuck. And that's where Job is coming to here. That's going to be his, you know, what can I do? He's having misgivings even about having God in court. And who can blame him with his warped theology? And that's why we need to be careful with our Bible study. Because they had a doctrine warped, and it led to other false doctrines. And that's so easy to happen. It's kind of a domino effect. If you let in a bad doctrine, it's going to lead to another bad doctrine and another. And pretty soon you end up seeker friendly. You end up lordship, something like that. It's terrible because these things just compound. And that's what Job is finding out here. Now, next time we'll look at his frustration a little bit, and that will be in verses 16 through 18. But we'll get to that next hour. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Job. We pray that we can be very diligent in our study so that we can have our theology correct, and especially the basic facts of theology. Now, Job had the fact that you're sovereign. He had that nailed down. He knew it was correct, and he had it correct, but he didn't understand that sometimes there's a time gap between our actions and your rewards or punishments. And that's a very serious thing to not understand, because it brings us to a position of despair, as Job was in. He was ready to end, for God to end his life. Father, we pray that we don't come to that situation. In Christ's name, amen.